So great to be together worshiping God. What a joy to have such a wonderful Savior. And really, every Sunday is a bit like a mini Easter day. We're praising God that He died for us and He rose again and He lavishly displayed His love for us. But one of the things that makes Easter such an exciting time is that the whole reason there is an Easter date in the diary, that schools have a break then, that there's kind of Easter things in the shops, is because actually that's the particular day when we remember that Christ died. And it's fixed at that time because it kind of fits in with the Jewish calendar of when he died. And so we've got these great Easter flyers for you to invite folks. And I was so thrilled when these came out. They just have on a stone, Christ died and Christ was risen. That's what we're going to be speaking about on Easter Sunday. There's already a bunch of folks who want to be baptized that day. Praise God for that. We're going to have baptism Sunday on Easter day. If you want to join them and you're thinking about baptism, then please do speak to Tim or myself or Sean or Philip, and we'd love to help you prepare for that. But I found, as I grabbed a load of these just on Thursday when they arrived, I went down to pick up my lunch from Tesco, and even between here and the little Tesco on the corner, I managed just four or five people, bumped into, and some I knew, some I didn't, but those I did were really wanted to take one, interested, and everyone just was delighted. So please do grab a bunch of these as you leave, grab a handful. And just give them out to your friends. It'd be a great opportunity. So that's the Easter flyer, and do put that in your dates, in your diary as well. Different things that are there at the back, like Good Friday service and such like that. But there's also these little yellow forms, which are on the end of your pews. And thank you. Over the months we've been, weeks we've been doing this series in spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. Thanks to those who've already filled these out. And we're over 20 folks who we're in the process of getting in touch with and helping them with their discovering more of their spiritual gifts and how to use them and how to find a place to serve. So if you're listening to things in this week and next week, and in fact any time, you want to grab one of these and just fill it out and give it to anyone with a red pendant or someone at the connections point, then we will contact you and help you discover more about your spiritual gifts. So we're in this series at the moment in 1 Corinthians, and we're at chapter 14. If you do have a Bible, open it. If you don't worry. People are bringing Bibles around now, and you can just raise your hand and someone will put a Bible right in your hand. It's really going to help you as you hear this message, to have it in front of you. And I just want to say that one of the things I'm so thankful for my mum for is that she took time with me to open up the Bible and to read it to me, and even when I had questions sometimes to explain it to me. I remember my mum used to, particularly through kind of early teenage years, chauffeur me around a lot of places. She actually used to give us lifts every day to school. But you know, one thing she did on the way to school is she helped us memorize Bible verses. And that was the point when it was a lot easier for me than my mum to memorize things. So I used to do much better than her. And she used to stick at it and try to learn them with me. And I'm so, so thankful for what my mum taught me of the Bible. So mums, this is a great book. Do get your children into it. And that's a word for dads too. My dad taught me loads, as many of you know as well. Okay, here we're going to read, and we're going to read really an application of the chapter that Tim was preaching on last week in chapter 13, this great passage on love, an application for the church as we gather together. How do we do this love thing? How do we be a people who, as we gather, love one another? And you know, Mothering Sunday is one of the kind of original aspects of it, way back before the Reformation, was that it was kind of the time when the different smaller churches connected with their kind of mother church, with like the cathedral. And so as we've been looking in these weeks about how as extended families we go out on mission, it's really appropriate here that we're talking about as we gather together on things like Mothering Sunday, but as we gather together even week by week, God, how do we help one another and love one another? How do we live this out? And how do these different gifts that God has given, how do they get worked out? So 1 Corinthians 14, I'm just going to read the first five verses, and then as we go on in the message, I'm going to explain a bit more. Here we go. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. So, Lord Jesus, we pause and we pray in this moment. Speak, Lord. Speak through this message, Lord. Speak through all the different parts of the service. Thank you for how you have been speaking, Lord. Take our ordinariness, and as you come and touch us, make it extraordinary. Take the ordinariness of this message and come breathe your Holy Spirit on it, that we might be extraordinarily changed. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you pursuing at the moment? Have you got a kind of fitness regime you're in that you're trying to get a better body maybe, or just a better fitness or something like that? Maybe you're in a season at work when you just know that if you really go for it, that there's this chance for a promotion, or maybe actually you're really trying to pursue just keeping your job at the moment because things are a bit tight. Maybe there's some kind of longing in your heart for just wider recognition in what you do. And maybe that's in your in your teaching, or maybe that's in your, in your work as an engineer, or maybe even just as a mum. You're thinking, you know what? I'd love there to be more recognition for my kids and for my husband, all that I do. Maybe you're pursuing at the moment a dream purchase. Maybe it's a dream house, and actually you're saving up even now, longing to get this dream house. Dream something or other. Or maybe for you at the moment, with the pace of life, you're just really pursuing just a little bit of time to yourself, just a bit of peace and quiet. Just if you, that holiday, maybe it's only a week or so away. Oh, can't wait for it. You're planning for it. You're thinking about it. You know, we pursue all kinds of things, and I think one of the big things we pursue is the term summed up in the title of this film with Will Smith in it, kind of quite a moving film actually, called The Pursuit of Happiness. It's the pursuit basically of some kind of freedom and a sort of sense of a kind of ideal life of this is how it should be. And there's something in that that is wonderful. I want to talk this morning about something wonderful about our desire and our pursuing of things as we think about what we're pursuing. And as this morning we come to this passage, what we've got to see is that first and foremost, pursuit of things is encouraged. We're to be those that go for stuff. You know, I was thinking this morning about my longing for some of the men in the church. This week, actually, I was thinking about this. And my longing is they're enthusiastic. Do you know what enthusiastic means? It comes from the word entheo, being filled with God, being those that are pursuing God. You know, in this passage here in verse 1, look what it says. It says, follow the way of love. Really, it could even be translated, pursue the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, which could kind of be translated as well, pursue spiritual gifts. So we're to pursue the way of love, verse 1, and we're to pursue spiritual gifts. We're to go after more of God's love in our lives that we might be able to love others, and more of his gifts so that we might be able to serve others. That's his longing. Now, both love comes from God, as we were seeing last week, and also the gifts come from God. So really this is a call to one and the same thing, to be those that are pursuing God. And I think sometimes what can happen is we can see the wrong kind of things to pursue, and we can see sometimes in our world people pursuing ungodly things, and we can think, well, maybe this whole pursuit thing is not so good. So we kind of reject it rather than redeem what is actually the very nature of the human spirit, and vitally important, and there in pretty much every culture, this heart of pursuing things. And really we need to hone that and say the best thing for our souls, that our souls were made to pursue, is God. And it's as we discover him and his love, as we discover him, that we discover the freedom and the joy and the happiness, the love that we've really been searching for. Because, you know, it's actually not just in our living for ourselves that we discover happiness. One of the things we're going to see is that it's actually in our life of love, a love that flows from God, that we discover all that he wants for us. So pursue God this morning. And maybe you're here, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've just been a few times, and you're really in that journey of just investigating and seeking God. And I want to say, it's great to have you here. And I know a bunch of people are doing Alpha at the moment. It's great the way they're seeking God and asking questions. But I know, too, there are a bunch of folks here. And you've been kind of known God and maybe even been members here at the church for many years. And I want to say, that's fantastic, too. Only I want to give this word of warning. Don't stop pursuing God. You know, I've been married 14 years now. And my wife and I still go on dates. I'm still trying to discover things about her. It was still wonderful to just this last week go and have a meal out together and just to get to know her better and listen and grow our friendship and deepen our love. And you know, with God, you might have been a follower of his for many, many years, but I wonder at the moment, are you pursuing him? As soon as I thought of this point, a book came to my mind by a great writer, A.W. Tozer. And he writes this. He says, "To have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love." Folks, that's what we're doing here today. We're not just come to a service because this is what we do. We come because God promises to meet with us, to inhabit the praises of his people. We've come because God has promised to be among us. He's in us. And we're pursuing more of him, more of his love that we might love, more of his gifts that we might be able to serve and love others that way. And so I want to, as we look at this passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts." I want to encourage you, folks, let's be those who really abound in this stuff, really pursue and go after it, like kind of run after God, run after his love that we might have love, and then really go for eagerly desiring spiritual gifts. I think sometimes we end up getting comfortable in what we know. We think, well, I know how to use this gift, so I'll just stick with this one. Thank you very much. And God, this wonderful, generous Father, is there with these gifts that he longs to shed abroad, and he encourages us, eagerly desire them. And he especially says to them in Corinth, let me take a sip of water. He especially says to them to desire the gift of prophecy. Now, when I was asked this morning, as we explore this gift and what it is what it looks like, I want to particularly ask, why prophecy? Why pursue the gift of prophecy particularly? What is it about this gift that Paul is saying, this is the one that is really important for you guys to pursue there in Corinth, and I believe it's important for us here today as well. Now, with so many things in life, it's actually not just what we pursue, but why we pursue them that's important. So as we think about these different gifts and all that they kind of entail, it's vital that we pursue them for the right reasons, that as we are seeing right at the beginning of our series, their gifts are given to point people to Jesus, that he is Lord, and they're Christ's of serving, and they're also for the building up and serving of the wider church. And you know, when I find in life that I'm pursuing things just for me, which is very normal thing to do in the world, that kind of "what are you pursuing at the moment" question gets answered so often, and "well, I'm pursuing my happiness or things for me," I find actually I'm always chasing. I never feel like my soul gets satisfied. But when what I'm pursuing is God and loving others, I find this amazing paradox that actually my soul is satisfied, and yet I realize there's still so much more to pursue. So much more I could do to love my wife and children, to love the church family, to love my neighbor. So much more I'm able to do. And this is the heartbeat of this passage. It's to pursue things not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, and he says this in verse 2, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." He initially just compares the gift of prophecy with the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues was quite common in Corinth. They were using it a lot in their services together. In fact, they used to gather, and it seemed like loads of people were just speaking in tongues all at different times and in different ways. And Paul is saying, you know, this gift of tongues is it's a great gift. He mentions it a number of times. In fact, in verse 5, he says, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." And if you look at verse 18, he says this, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." Tongues is this gift where, as verse 2 puts it, it's uttering mysteries with your spirit. Tongues can be a literal language, but it also can be a kind of heavenly language. When you're praying and you kind of run out of words and you're just pouring out your heart to God. I remember a time when I was going through a really kind of difficult patch. So many things I didn't know how to express in my prayer life. And one very wise, godly pastor, now retired pastor, he just said, look, have you ever prayed in tongues? And I said, you know what? I've often wanted to, but I never had. And he just said to me quite simply, that it's as you speak in tongues. And just try speaking. And God often loves to give a gift. And God at that time just gave this gift, which enabled me to pour out my heart to him when I didn't even know quite what I was praying for. And one of the joys for me of that was there was so much stuff here that I needed to pray. And I didn't have the words for it. And God kind of gave me the words. And more recently, I've been praying, God, help me to be able to interpret some of those things. And that's something that, as we're going to see later, look at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, says this. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. And then jump on to verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. So the gift of tongues is there particularly to edify the person who prays himself. So I know that when I pour out my heart in that kind of way, I know it just lifts my spirit and, it helps me grow. And it's been a wonderful joy in recent weeks to see a number of folks in the church just ask for prayer for this gift and just leave. I remember one guy said he kind of left on cloud nine, just being able to pour out his heart to God. So there's something here that edifies the person. But Paul says he'd really love and long for people to have gifts that edify others. So he goes on in verse 3 and says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strength and encouragement and comfort. And he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So here's the first thing. Why particularly pursue the gift of prophecy? Because love builds others up. Love builds others up. So as we're eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, there are some of the gifts that are particularly helpful for building others up, for helping them grow and become more like Christ or hear from God and know more of him. I remember one time a while back where I was... I didn't really know much about the gift of prophecy. I'd not kind of encountered much about it. And I went to a conference. It was actually, again, at a point in my life where... I was the assistant pastor here, and the senior pastor had a calling to go to another church, and so we were in a kind of interim looking for a pastor, and a number of people said, oh, David, you should do it, and I thought, help, no, couldn't do that, too young, and I just said, I'm going to rule myself out, and we'll just look for someone else. Some of you here will remember it. So I went to a conference, and it was on the prophetic, and I went with Philip and Adam Draycott and John Elborn, three of our elders. And I remember very clearly, we're in a worship time. I was sitting about where Philip was sitting in this kind of conference center. And I'm enjoying the Lord just like we've been doing and singing. And this person comes and, well, they were standing behind me. It was this lady, and I didn't know her from Adam or from Eve. And she just taps me on my shoulder and hands me a note. I'm thinking, it's strange, never happened to me before. And the note just says on it, and I remember it very, very clearly, just said on it, God loves you. Don't rule yourself out because he doesn't rule you out. I'm thinking. And actually, the smile just creeps across my face because I have this amazing feeling that God knows me. God knows what I'm going through. And this very simple word really becomes very profound for me. A word that it speaks of what I know in scripture to be true, that God loves me, but somehow it came with a real force. I remember, John, you were sitting right next to me, and I kind of over to the left, in fact, and I remember you said, what's that? And I just passed the note to John. I said, hey, God loves me. I needed to hear that. Maybe this morning you're coming here, and actually one of the things you need to know is that God loves you, really loves you. But you know, this word also came with a challenge that kind of pointed to something in the future. That because God loves me, I didn't need to rule myself out. That even though I felt very ordinary, God could help me. That his inability was no limit to my ability. No, that my inability was no limit to his ability. And you know, that little prophetic word written down a bit of paper spoke to me massively. It built me up. We waited, of course, as elders. We were there, and that's a great thing to do when God gives a word to someone. The prophetic gift is sometimes so simple you can miss it. You can, it's just a kind of, oh, you know, I think that person might need to know this verse, or you know, that person reminds me of this situation. Maybe I should just tell them. Or maybe it's that very simple nudge as you see someone, you think of someone else, and you maybe there's just something you need to tell them that is like that other person. Just sometimes really simple stuff. I know one guy who's taught me loads about the prophetic. He just says sometimes that it's so simple we miss it. You know, because God's speaking God. He loves to speak. But then one of the wonderful things we can do with those things is we can weigh them. We weigh them first and foremost against Scripture, because this is the ultimate authority for the Christian life. It's the prophecy in the Old Testament and the prophetic words in the Bible are of a completely different sort than this kind. They have a kind of a completeness about them. All that we need for life and faith is in here. But one of the things that this book teaches us is that God gives his Spirit that works in our lives, that gives us promptings and leadings whereby we can actually bring a kind of now word or a future word to others and to the church. And that's really important. It was particularly important in Corinth because at that time, they actually didn't have all the New Testament letters. The first book of Corinthians is one of the earliest books to be written, one of the earliest letters to be written. So it was important then, but it's even more important now as well as we come and open up God's word. And these times when Tim and I preach, you know, we're not just thinking, okay, well, what does that say? Let's get out a few books. We're kind of on our knees saying, God, what do you want to say? What's your word for the church? What is the living God, the God who speaks, want to say to his people? And so hopefully there's something in our preaching which has a prophetic edge to it. And you know, when people speak or when we sing a song or, you know, we weigh things. And you might have noticed that Penny came up to Sean, who's hosting today. But if you've got a word, you just come up to the host or to one of our elders. And it can be a great way to just weigh what God is saying. And you know, they might go, you know what, I'm not sure this is for this week. Or maybe that's actually for an individual. But it's a safe place. I know when I've had things, I've sometimes come to the elders and said, hey, God seems to be saying this. Do you think this is right? And sometimes they say, that is just what we need to hear. Sometimes they might say, hey, I don't think that's for now. Sometimes they might say, no, I'm not sure about that. But we weigh it. We weigh it together and we weigh it against Scripture. But God is a speaking God. Here's a thing I really felt was just for us today. I went into one of these supermarkets over Mother's Day and picked up a little flyer, and it struck me because it said, Mum's the Word. You heard that? Mum's the Word. I thought, what does that mean? And where does that come from? And so I just Googled this weekend the origin of Mum's the Word. And it's got nothing to do with mums. Did you know that? You know, I think you know and I know what it means. It means kind of, you know, be silent, don't tell anyone, you know. Actually, I discovered that Mum's the Word is from Old English. In fact, Shakespeare uses this in Henry VI and says this, seal up your lips and give no word but mum. No, the word is the original Old English word for silence. That's what Mum's the Word means, kind of silence. Don't speak. Here's the thing. I want to say firstly that in many ways, Mum's the Word is a great word for us growing in the gift of prophecy, because we need to sometimes stop talking and listen when we're praying so that God can speak to our hearts. But God is not a Mum's the Word God. He's not a silent God. God loves to speak. He spoke creation into existence. He spoke you and I into existence. He spoke through his word, the prophets, the apostles of old. He speaks now as we come to his word. He speaks by his Spirit. He speaks far more if we will listen to him than I think we imagine. And folks, words are powerful. Words are so powerful. God uses words to build us up, and he gives us words to build up others, to edify them. Parents, mums, speak to your children. Pray, God, give me a word for my kids, my grandkids, that it might be a word in season that builds them up, that edifies them. As you come to church, don't just think, oh, I'm going to come today. Hope it's a good service. Come and say, God, have you got anything you want me to share to God's people today as we come together and weigh these things, because we had to eagerly desire this gift of prophecy, eagerly desire that God would be speaking to us. And he goes on and says here, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He's kind of longing that these gifts would be shed abroad more than we can imagine. I think sometimes we read 1 Corinthians 12 and we kind of go, okay, well, there's this gift and that gift and that gift. There's about 12, 10, 15 gifts, so that, you know, everyone must have one and no one can have two. It doesn't quite work like that. Actually, God loves to give gifts. He's very generous with them. And Paul's kind of able to say, I long for you all to have this gift, but I long for you even more to all have this gift. And I just think in that, I think, hey guys, let's eagerly desire spiritual gifts, because God's a generous gift giver. We don't need to expect that everyone's going to have all the gifts. That's very clearly what 1 Corinthians 12 taught us. But also, we're to be those that long for our generous God to give them to us. And I found it so helpful to realize that, my daughter's birthday's coming up, and we kind of sometimes hide the gifts top of the shelf or behind the bedroom door. And even when we had a cake for a party yesterday, we put it on the top of the shelf. And why are we doing that? Because then she can't reach it. But really, the gifts that I want her to get, I get down from the bottom shelf and I present to her right in front of her. And there's something that we sometimes think that God keeps all his gifts on the top shelf, and they're not for us. And I want to say, I really believe that God takes the gifts and brings them down to our level. Says, hey, even you, ordinary you, I've got this gift for you. It's a wonderful gift. Hey, will you take it and unpack it and give it a go? And as Tim said right at the start of this series on spiritual gifts, you know, the risk of us not engaging, the risk of us stepping back is worse than us engaging, giving it a go and thinking, oh, you know, I'm not quite sure that worked, we'll learn lessons next time. Because as you use gifts, you discover more how to use them. So the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues we've seen, and then it does say about the gift of interpretation. I want to say this with the gift of interpretation. One of the things I've learned with that as well is that it's not necessarily kind of an exact word-for-word translation. Sometimes it can be, well, this is the sense of this word. And actually, tongues with interpretation can be quite a powerful thing to build up the body. That's what verse 5 says. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. And often that interpretation is, the sense here is, this is what God's saying as this person pours out their heart to God. And also sometimes with that interpretation, if no one, you know, has an interpretation, then the speaker has that responsibility to say, okay, God, you know, this is what I sense, so that others can hear and understand. And this ties into the next thing I really want us to see about prophecy and about maybe the tongues and interpretation together, is that they need to come with clarity and with the ability for others to understand. Why particularly pursue the gift of prophecy? Because love communicates in a way that can be understood. And this is true in church life, it's true in our parenting, it's true in all kinds of things. Love communicates in a way that can be understood. Let's read verse 6 down to verse 11. Look at me in your Bibles. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in a tongue, what good will it be unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue. How will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So here, if we want to communicate with people, we do it in a way they understand. You know, if you're a musician, and he uses this analogy of kind of lifeless things, instruments, he says, you know, if you want to make a tune, you've got to have different notes, distinct notes, and then you can make a tune. He says if a trumpet is going to give a call for battle, it needs to give a clear call so that people can understand what they're meant to do. And if I'm to be speaking and teaching people, I need to make sure I do it in a way that people can understand. Otherwise, they're not going to be able to be built up. And so that's why he says, so prophecy or tongues with an interpretation is better than just everyone kind of speaking in tongues at different times. That's the thrust of his message here. And for us, I think this is really important. I find this particularly in a church setting where we're in a city where so many don't believe in God and can be unfamiliar with spiritual terms and things, to really think, are people able to understand this? So even today, I'm conscious we're into some specific gifts, but I really hope that if you're a visitor here, that you're able to understand that these are gifts that are given by God's Spirit to build up the church. And if you've got any questions, please always do feel free to ask me or one of the elders afterwards. We'd love to help you understand more. And if you're a parent here and you're trying to teach your kids something, do it in a way they can understand. And if you're relating to people cross-culturally, as we're such a diverse, praise God, church, then make sure you're speaking in a way that people can understand. I'm so thankful. Sometimes this is my dear brother, John Bailey, who says to me, David, you spoke too fast and too quietly. We couldn't understand you. Lots of nods. And I want to say thank you for when you tell me that, because I don't want to be speaking stuff that people don't understand. Because it's loving to communicate in a way that people understand. And I want to be loving, and I want us to be loving as a church. Finally, as we read on through here, and we'll keep going and see how in verse 12 to 17 he kind of reiterates some of what he's been saying. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among you, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. So one of the wonderful things about when we speak clearly, or things are interpreted, or when a prophetic word is given, or when we worship in a language we understand, then we're able to say an amen to that together and give thanks. And that's one of the reasons why most of the times when we sing and praise God, we sing in language that most of the people understand. We even try and translate stuff into Farsi for those who don't understand English. But even then as well, when we have times in the service where maybe people do speak in tongues, that's going to be a relatively rare occasion rather than a frequent occasion in these kind of settings. Though I'd encourage you, if you have the gift of tongues, to use that frequently in your own prayer life and edification of others. And let's keep praying, as this chapter says, that God would give that gift of interpretation that can complement that. So Paul says, verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, in the gathered setting, in this time when we come together, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Engage your brains. Think theologically on stuff. Think about what you're doing and the impact it has on others. Think deeply about spiritual things. I just want to say again, this is a context and a place where we can ask questions, we can search the scriptures together. But be innocent of evil. So repeated refrains of Paul. Sometimes we get really curious about evil. We want to discover more about it. Hey, don't bother with that. It's okay to be innocent of that, naive even about evil. Seek and pursue God and what's good, and engage our brains in that way. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. And so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God, is really among us. See, this is the last thing that I want to say about why pursue the gift of prophecy, because love wants others to encounter God. And there's something about this quote from Isaiah in verse 21 and the verse that follows it that seems to talk that when someone doesn't understand anything at all, it's kind of a sign that they're an outsider. Sign in that reference to Isaiah of kind of God's judgment. But actually love longs for people to be those that, though they might realize they're outsiders, come to a place of realizing that God wants them to know him, be close to him. And so prophecy, which builds up believers, also speaks because it's understood to those who are not believers. And they're drawn in, and this wonderful picture of people being convicted that God's in this place. I was thinking that when we were singing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." God's in this place. God's among us even now. We're shortly just going to pause and continue worshiping God and remind ourselves. And are we praying in that time that God will be speaking to people? Be praying that if you're here and you don't know God for yourself, that you'll get the sense that he's here closer to you than you could ever imagine. You see, this God that we're to pursue, here's the amazing thing, he pursues us. He comes and he longs to be close to us, so close. He's like wanting Sean to know, you know, "Hey, I'm right here. Got my hand on you, brother." You know? He's wanting you to know in whatever you're going through, "Hey, I'm with you at work, Rosie. You know, I'm with you, Mary, in the middle of the week." He's wanting you to know that he's Emmanuel, God among us, that he's very, very close to us. And one of the things that I think at the moment God is really trying to press on us as a church is that we are to be those who live a life like him, a life of love. And to do that, we've got to know his love in increasing measure. This is a verse that God just put on my heart as I end. I want to read it to you, and maybe we can read it all together. I think this is so important for us as we think about what it is to be those who hear God's voice and then live a life of love, whether we gather or we scatter. It's up here on the screen. It's Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Read this with me. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Here's the thing, folks. We're dearly loved children. And we're to follow this way of love. And agape love that Tim was speaking about last week is sacrificial love. It will cost us. It costs the things that, rather than it just being what's going to be best for me, it's what's best for others. But we do that because Christ, can we have the verse back up on the screen, gave himself up for us. He died on a cross for you and I. That was how great his love was for us, like a mother who lays down his life to rescue her child. Christ came into the world, Emmanuel, God with us, that we might be with him forever. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received that amazing gift, that sacrifice that he made for you. Never just said, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I receive your love." Well, today you could do that. Be the most wonderful day of your life. And I want to right now just get everyone to bow our heads, and we're just going to pause. And whether you, for the first time or maybe you've been here many times, I want us to pursue this God who's pursued us. Jesus, please, in this moment, draw near. Lord, speak to us, Lord. Maybe as you hear, you particularly need to hear your name and that Christ died for you. God loves you. In this moment, you might want to say thank you to him, just as we've been saying thank you for our mums. Lord Jesus, we just pause in this moment. You might just want to echo these words. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for dying for me. Fill me with your love that I might love others. And Lord, what we pray, we want to pray for our whole time together that we would be full of your love. Holy Spirit, come, we pray, descend on us. Speak to us. As you've been speaking through your word, speak through the prompting of your spirit now as we just come into this time.